Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn again to Ephesians chapter 2, that will be the main text for this evening, although I will be referring to other texts, particularly Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is another text that I will be referring to. This is the questions that I want to look at with you this evening. It's all about questions that relating to our identity in Christ. And if you're here this evening and you do not yet regard yourself as a Christian, this is still totally relevant, because you may be asking the question, what is a Christian and how do I know when I become a Christian? How do I know? So thinking about myself, thinking about those here tonight that know they are Christians, they can remember the time when they weren't Christians. I realize that there may be some people here tonight that became Christians when they were very young children and they can't remember, and that's okay. But for many people, they can remember the time when they became Christians. And what is it like now? What's the difference? So who was I before? Who am I now? This word salvation, why did God save me? Why did God save me? And what is salvation anyway? Why would I want to be saved? Because I think the answer to that question reveals a lot about our hearts. The first time I asked God to save me, it's because I didn't want to go to hell. Because I believed in a place called hell, because someone preached about hell. And I says, I don't want to go there. God, save me. But if I was to tell you tonight that the reason why I'm glad God saved me is because I'm not going to hell, that's a pretty distorted relationship. That's like saying, I want to go and see my father tonight because if I don't, he's going to beat me up for all the wrong things I've done. Let's be clear, hell is a real place. Hell is a place where we will receive not unfairness, we'll receive complete fair judgment for our wrongdoing in this life, because God is a holy God, God is a just God. But if we were to say that God saves me to save me from hell, then that's a tiny part of a much bigger and glorious answer. I would say that the reason I'm glad that God saved me is because I don't want to be the way I was before. I'm so glad I'm escaping from that. I'm wanting to become something else. Something different, something more glorious, something more wonderful. And for some people tonight who might be thinking, why do we have to be so deep? Why can't we just keep it simple? Because it's not simple. And wouldn't it be poor if this church only taught the simple things, if we kept it at the lowest common denominator, if we said that forgiveness of sins is what it's all about? Of course it's about forgiveness of sins, but it's so much more. And tonight I want to focus on individual salvation. But that's not the whole story. Angus this morning spoke about the planet. You know, it says in Colossians chapter 1 that God's salvation is about rescuing and restoring all things. This earth, what the kids were protesting about on Friday, about the environmental sins that have been committed in the world today, that God's salvation plan is to restore his creation. And not just this earth, but the whole universe. I was in a traffic jam on Thursday evening. The road was closed at Spion Bridge for a whole hour. That is not an easy thing in our modern life, to be stopped for a whole hour with an uncertain Wi-Fi connection. What on earth am I going to do? So I went for a little walk, and I looked up. I saw all these stars for as far as I could see. It was beautiful. As we were worshiping tonight, we were asked to reflect. And how do we listen to God? Sometimes it comes like a whisper, like a thought. And sometimes you think, well, was that God or was that me? And we can get into all that kind of debate. But as I was reflecting, God, I think, told me to look at Genesis chapter 3. And this is the question that was put to Adam when he was hiding in the bushes. And the question was, where are you? Where are you? And I'm grateful for that, because that's what I want to say tonight. I want to ask you the question, where are you? Are you like Adam, hiding in the bushes from God? Or maybe you might be like Elijah, who was such a fruitful believer. He was such a role model for courageous faith, courageous preaching, speaking truth to power. We've heard about that this week, haven't we, with the Supreme Court, the appeal, and there was the court case in Scotland, and there was the court case in England, and then there was the appeal in the Supreme Court. And one of the politicians, I think, who put forward this motion said, this is what speaking truth to power looks like. Whatever we think about the politics of the situation, the kings of the Old Testament had prophets who came up and said, wait a minute, you can't do that. And it's perhaps not Christians that are doing it today, but it helps us to know what kind of man Elijah was, because he was a man who walked up to the king of Israel and said, you can't do that. That's wrong. And he was so courageous. But after his greatest victory, Jezebel said to him, I'm going to get you. You're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. And he ran away. And God caught up with him. He was exhausted and stressed out. And God said to him, in a still small voice, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And perhaps that's a question that you need to reflect on tonight. What are you doing in your Christian life? Do you know what you are for, as Angus preached this morning? Do you know what you are for? Do you know your purpose? Do you know where you're heading? So what are you doing here? Where are you? Or who am I? It might sound very ivory tower, but it's not. It's not ivory tower at all. Because if you know who you are, you will be able to stand against all kinds of temptation and spiritual attack and distorted messages that you may get from living in a fallen world, or perhaps even distorted messages that are sometimes given through the church. I was reading a book this week by a famous Christian called J.C. Ryle. It's in 1897. He wrote a book called Holiness. And it's a classic. But the reason he wrote it was because the Keswick Convention, which was founded in 1895, was teaching error about the issue of what it means to live a holy life and how you live it. And that's why he wrote the book, Holiness. So we could say that, why do we need to get into all this detail? The fact is that we get teaching, but how do we know that teaching is reliable? How do we know that is the whole truth and not the half-truth? It's because we've come to understand God's word deeply. In Colossians, it says that we are to let the word of God dwell richly in us. In Romans 12, it says we are to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. And when we think about the heart in our current culture of Love Island and Big Brother, when we talk about the heart, you may think we're speaking about the subjective and the feelings. But in Hebrew thinking, the heart is where the thinking is done. It's the very center of the whole person. So as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the first three verses are telling us what we were like before we became Christians. And the main word there is dead. We were dead. It says that the influences of a world in rebellion against God has become our master. We followed the ways of this world. There's a supernatural being called the devil who was controlling our way of thinking, causing us or leading us down paths of disobedience. And it also said that, our nature, from the very moment we were born, was inclined to desire and think things which God didn't want of us. In simple terms, we were in Adam, as I preached last Sunday morning. We were in Adam. So that's where we were. And who are we now? Before I just go on, I want to say that J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, this is what a quote from him. He says, "Dim or indistinct views of sin are the origin of most of the errors, heresies, and false doctrines of the present day. If a person does not realize the dangerous nature of our soul's disease, you cannot be surprised at the way we go astray." And you see, this is a word to me as well as a preacher, that I can preach about the cross because it's such good news. I can preach about the forgiveness of sins because it's such good news. But if people don't understand the depth of the problem of living in rebellion against God, then they will not appreciate what Christ has done for them. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, that we were by nature objects of wrath. That means that our sin has a consequence, and that God is a just and holy God. He has promised to punish sin and to eradicate evil. And if we are living in Adam, separated from God by our sins, then we are in great danger. And for me not to tell you that is to be not only timid, but dishonest and unloving. The evangelist Rico Tice played rugby, and his rugby mates managed to see on the internet one of his sermons, and they said to him in the rugby club, "You were preaching the fact that people who are separated from God because of their sins are going to spend eternity in hell. Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? I thought you were our friend." So if that is what we were, dead in transgressions and sins, dead in the sense of cut off from the life of God, who are we now? It says in verse 5 that we were made alive in Christ. We were made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. To keep it simple, we were in Adam, and now we are in Christ. Now, Professor McGowan, who is speaking next Friday, he knows his theology. And I told him I was preaching through Romans. And he sent me an article about the process of salvation. And in that article, he said, the most important thing to grasp is that you are in Christ. You can think of all of the parts of what it means to be saved. where we came from and where we're going and what God did. And you can even look at each individual part and have a sermon on each one. But if you don't understand that the thread running through them all is that we were in Adam and we're now in Christ, that's the most important thing. It says in verse 10 that, what are we? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase says, you are God's masterpiece. I don't know if you think like that when you look in the mirror in the morning. But that is how God sees us. Created. It speaks about a new creation identity. As the hymn says, I am a new creation, no longer in condemnation. See, gone from Adam to Christ. I am a new creation, no longer in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. Why did this transformation take place? We see it here in verse 4. And it's the turning point of the first 10 verses there. The first 3 verses tell us what we were. The next 6 verses tell us how we've been transformed and what we're becoming and the purpose for our lives. But in verse 4, the first word is the word but. And if you can recall from our series in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, after Paul has spent 2 chapters explaining about the problem of sin and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's a but now. And he goes on to explain the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to the church in Ephesus. He says, yes, there's this terrible problem of sin. And all of us, Jew and Gentile, are under the same condemnation and have the same weakness. But God has done something marvelous. God has done something glorious. And the answer to the question, why did God save us? Why did he do it? We see it here in verse 4. Because of his great love. Because of his great love. Because of his great love. He loves us. That's why he did it. Because of his character, because of the person he is. He is, yes, he is holy. There is none like him. He is just. There is none like him. And if you think that's bad news, just read one of the Psalms, which says, and the rivers of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Why? Because our God is a just God. The Bible says that the justice of God is such good news. If you think of the martyrs who are in heaven and they're crying out to God, how long, O Lord, before you rescue and restore all things? How long before evil and suffering will come to an end? So God's salvation plan is because he's holy and because he's just. But he is merciful. He does not treat us as we deserve. He shows mercy. He longs to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. He doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter chapter 1. He doesn't want chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So don't sit here tonight going, what if it's not me? God wants everyone to come to him in repentance and faith. He's not only merciful, he's gracious. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is to not give us what we deserve. Grace is to give us far more than we deserve. And this is why it is not good enough to say, I want to become a Christian because I don't want to go to hell. That's like saying, I'll become a Christian so that God will show me mercy on the last day. But God is not only merciful, God is gracious. He wants to draw me into his love, draw me into his life, and to give me life everlasting. He wants to treat me as if I have never sinned. He doesn't only forgive me, he treats me as holy, righteous. So much more than just being let off the hook. He has a glorious purpose, which was the original purpose for creating us. He wants to bring us to that original purpose. That's what heaven's all about. Heaven is a new heaven and a new earth is living for the glory of God and for his pleasure in constant, unbroken communion and love, where there is no sin to separate us from him. So what we have here is the motive for salvation. And if as we're in Christ, then his reason for saving us is what we appreciate and cherish. And how did he save us? By the sending of his Son. Because of his great love, he sent his Son to die on the cross for us while we were against him, while we were not thinking of him, while we were ungodly, while we were weak. He stepped into our world and died in our place because he loves us. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we're sinners, he died for us. Not just the love of Christ, but the love of the whole Trinity. It was the Father's idea. The Father does not have to be cajoled into giving us these gifts by the Son. It's a Trinitarian salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned before the creation of the world. And how am I being transformed? Because that word transformation is the key word. The Salvation Army used to have SS, which must have been challenging in the 40s, I guess, but they had SS on their uniforms, and it was saved in order to serve. Saved in order to serve. And see how that is so different from saved to escape eternal punishment. Saved in order to serve our God. And in the New Testament, what we see here, without doing the whole New Testament, there's one verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do. He's got great things that he wants to do with us and through us. He's got great things for you to do, glorious things. He's uniquely gifted you. He's given you a unique context to shine for him. And this transformation, the best word to describe it is becoming more holy. Becoming more holy. I want to ask you this evening, do you want to become more holy? It's a challenging question. I find it challenging myself. Do you want to become more holy? I'm very challenged by the words of Robert Murray McChain, who said of his congregation, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Let's think on that for a while. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. If you think about what is the greatest contribution you could make to this church, pursuing a holy life. Do you know what it's like to be in the presence of someone that's holy? Isn't that a blessing? When you're going through a crisis and you're with someone who's so close to God that they can hold you in that crisis. When you've failed and you think that you deserve the book to be thrown at you, and this person is so holy and has such a great understanding of the grace of God that in their humility, they look at you with compassion like Christ would and say, "I'm a sinner too. How are we going to get through this?" Sometimes we think of that word holy as not a relational word, but if we think of the holiness of Jesus Christ, it's the most relational word on the planet. The one who was holy in the house of Zacchaeus. The one that was holy when the woman dried her tears on his feet with her hair. He was holy. He was holy in the presence of the teachers who wanted to keep the holiness code of Leviticus 19 to the nth degree, such that they strained a gnat and they swallowed a camel. And what the scriptures tell us is that we have been saved in order to live a holy life. Why? Because God is holy. Our sins have separated us from God, and our salvation unites us with Christ. As it says in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." But when we think of this becoming holy, and this is the problem that they had in the Keswick Convention in 1875. It's not a problem they have now. They've moved on from that. So please go to Keswick. It's a great place. But the problem they had was they believed that becoming holy was a really passive thing. That it was about, they said, you just have to abide in Christ. A bit like the poker. They talked about putting a poker into the fire, and the poker would become red hot. But if you take the poker out of the fire, it goes cold again. So all you have to do is just stay connected. And of course, there's truth in that, but it's a half-truth. Because it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. What we're commanded at the end of this letter to Ephesians is to resist the evil one, James chapter 5. We're to resist, actively resist. We're to fight and to pray. And we're to use the gifts that God has given us. And more than anything else, we're called to pray. So that's a big topic, but the good news, and this is really the big thing that's touched my heart as I've been preparing for this tonight, is my part is really important, but God has done so much more and is doing so much more and will do so much more to bring me into glory. What is God's part and what is my part? Well, this is definitely not the start of a new sermon. Don't worry. But I just want to show you this briefly. You see, we are rescued from a life separate from God. We are to be united with Christ and we're to become like Christ. And this verse in Romans tells us that we've been chosen, we've been called, we've been born again. God has put his life into us such that we can respond to his call. And he's made us righteous through his sinless son dying on the cross for us. He's made us righteous, and he's making us more holy. And one day we shall be like him. But I just want to focus in conclusion on this one word, called. Because we had our holiday club this year, and on day 4, Morag said to me, I'd like you to do a little testimony on the fact that God calls us. And Angus spoke this morning about how in 3 places in Scripture it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But before we call on God, he's calling us. He's calling us. Now, I had a mobile phone at the holiday club, and I talked about how when the phone rings, I can ignore the call or I can answer the call. The fact is that through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news, which is what I've been doing tonight, the call has gone out. But the question is, are we going to answer the call? And how do we answer the call? We answer the call by appreciating what God has given to us. Isn't that what Harvest Sunday is all about? Appreciating what God has given to us. I was very moved this morning by all these carrier bags. I didn't shed a tear, but I was going in that direction. To see these children putting these bags forward, I was going, they are understanding how much they have been given by God, and they're responding in worship. Do you understand that God has given you Jesus Christ as your Savior? And how you respond in gratitude is by recognizing that you desperately need what he's offering. And you cannot come into relationship without receiving his gift. And how you do that is through repentance and faith. What is repentance and faith? Repentance is realizing that we were sinners, that we are sinners, and we turn away from our sin. If you like, you can think of it as turning and giving our sin to Jesus. And He takes our sin. He took it on the cross for us. You put your trust in what He has done on the cross for you. Turn and trust. And that's how we receive. That's how we receive this salvation. I just want you to know that God is the answer to the question, where are you? The answer to the question, where are you? I'm in a place where I know God is calling me. God is calling me to Himself. I was in that place when I was, 11 years old. I prayed the don't send me to hell prayer. But it didn't make me want to follow Jesus. I said, at 15, I'll be ready. I'll be ready to follow you at 15. To the age of 11 and the age of 15, I read my Bible and I prayed. And maybe you're like that tonight. You know that God has put something in you. He's put a seed in you that you can't deny. And that's a seed that's growing. Well, that's what happened to me, I think. God put a seed in me when I was 11. When I prayed that prayer in His grace, I'm sure that life was beginning. But I didn't want to serve Him. I didn't want to follow Him. Didn't want to tell anyone what had happened, not even my parents. At 15, I was in my brother's bedroom. And all I can tell you is that the presence of God filled the room. And a bit like the question to Adam and the question to Elijah, the question came into my mind, so you're 15 now. And didn't need to complete the sentence. Immediate recall to when I was 11. I said, oh, but Lord, I didn't say Lord, didn't call Him Lord. Then I said, I'm not ready. I couldn't become a Christian. I'm not good enough. Didn't understand grace. I said, when I'm 18, then I'll become a Christian. When I was 18, I knew on my 18th birthday that I was thinking about it. And I prayed a prayer, but Lord, when I leave home, when I go to Edinburgh, and I bought a Bible, and I thought I was doing really well when I bought my own Bible. That's real progress. I put my name in it. For the next 2 years, I was in agony. Because I was living as a sinner with the seed of God planted in me about where life was to be found. It's a horrible place to be when you know the truth and you're not doing anything with it. And I knelt down on the bathroom floor with the light off. And I said, I'm not good enough to become a Christian. And I'm scared of telling my friends. But if you can solve these two problems, I'll follow you. And within a week, I was a Christian. Because God had called me, and God had put His life into me, and I responded with repentance and faith. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the joy of the Lord. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You go from salvation anxiety to peace and joy. And you wonder why it took you so long. So I just want to encourage you tonight to know that God is calling you. God is calling you to Himself. And He's waiting. for your answer. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are such a patient God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We see that through the whole Bible, your patience. Lord, on this Harvest Sunday, as we look again at the cross of your Son and the pain that he went through, the crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through that for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you did there. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gospel, the good news. You've given us the truth. And thank you that you have not given up. And you keep calling. I pray for any here tonight that don't yet know you, that they would come humbly, repenting and trusting and receiving that new life. I pray for those tonight that have, that know they are saved, but have such a limited understanding of the of your purpose, that you would graciously fan into flame the vision and the gift to serve you with all of their heart in response to all that you have done. And I thank you, O God, that it, although we make the response, that it doesn't depend on our success. It depends on the success of Jesus. It doesn't depend on our obedience. It depends on the obedience of Jesus. Help us to work out our salvation with confidence that you are powerfully at work in us to achieve your good purpose for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.